a moment, first I want to say thank you to the staff and elders for inviting me and having me come and stand in this pulpit, and the privilege of being able to do that tonight. I'm honored to do that. My claim to fame, I guess, is that, well, first off, it's tough enough growing up in Odessa. You didn't have to put me in Oklahoma. the other claim to fame is that I'm a cousin to Grady and Janice O'Neill. And so special people that have been part of this church, they were here for, 50 years or something almost. When we lost both of them over the last several years, it was tough on our family, and it was tough on your family. And they did a big thing here, and that was God's grace. That was God giving them to you for that ministry. And so I'm really glad that you had that relationship with them. And I wonder if you've ever doubted that God loved you. Or maybe you've doubted the power of God. You know, when lives around us start to fall apart and people start to struggle, what we do immediately as Christ followers is we start talking about the power of God, and we start saying, hey, God can speak into this situation, or God can move into this situation, and God can do something for you. And we talk about that with confidence, don't we? Until our own lives start to struggle and we have things that look like they're falling apart, and then all of a sudden we kind of doubt. And we have this tendency to take a minor problem and to turn it into a mountain of a problem. And we just end up experiencing a crisis of faith in the process. Sometimes, guys, we have to face opposition in order to truly understand God's omnipotence. I think that sometimes we have to face the impossible before we can truly understand what really is visible. And sometimes we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death in order to understand that God really is the author and perfecter of life. And following Jesus, while it's always the right thing to do, it isn't always the easiest thing to do. So I said we're going to be in 1 Kings, but before we get there, what I want to do is skip ahead to chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 is where we'll start. So you can turn there. You're familiar with the story. I'm going to summarize the story for you. It's where Elijah is on Mount Carmel. And so Elijah's this prophet of God, and God says, Elijah, it's not going to rain in the land until you say it's going to rain. And so Elijah goes and he tells the people, hey, it's not going to rain in the land until I say so. And they're like, oh, okay, sure, Elijah, yeah, whatever. And they go about their life. And then all of a sudden, 3 years later, there's been no rain, and people start looking for Elijah. And they're trying to find this guy. Didn't he say something about this? And so they find him, and they get Elijah before King Ahab. And as he stands before King Ahab, which is an interesting name, and I think if I ever have a boy one day, Ahab, that's a name that I probably won't use. But there's a lot of interesting names in the Bible. I had a biblical name, you know. Anyway. But he says, Ahab, here's the deal. You're following the wrong God, and I'm following the true God. And so he says, all right, here's what we're going to do, Ahab. We're going to have a contest up on Mount Carmel, and I'm going to show you. And whoever wins this contest will know that that's the one true God. And so he says to Ahab, I want you to get all of the prophets of your gods that you worship and have them come up on the mountain and meet me. So there's 450 prophets of Baal that go up there, 400 prophets of Asherah who get up there, 850 prophets, one prophet of Jehovah God. Okay? And so they get up there, and he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build some altars, and we're going to pray to our gods, and whichever god lights this altar on fire, that's the true God. Now, that seems like a fair fight because, after all, throughout history, Baal has been depicted with a lightning bolt in his hand. So you think he's got the advantage, right? Here's what goes on. The 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah start dancing and chanting and praying and doing all this weird stuff. It looks a lot like Midnight Yell down at UT's little brother's place in College Station. Anyway, I knew I'd get some of that from some Aggies here. I got to find out where you're at because you need the gospel tonight. I'm just kidding. text playing in the world's, well, in Omaha right now, you know, and I'm just kind of like, wow, God, you want me to doubt my faith? Anyway, this could be our year. Nothing happens. They're dancing, they're chanting. Finally, Elijah has enough of it, and he starts mocking them. He's like, where's your God at? What's going on? Do you think maybe he's stuck in the bathroom? You know, they run out of Quilted Northern. Don't you hate it when that happens? I mean, what's going on? And he mocks them until he finally goes, enough. He says, dig a trench around these altars, and then he's cover them with water and cover them with more water. And then he prays to God, and God goes, boom, and he lights the thing up. Now, Elijah's got some momentum, so he has the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah killed, and then he goes to the top of the mountain, and he prays for rain. And off in the distance, a cloud forms. And he says, you guys better get home, because the rain's coming, and here it comes. That's a cool story. We like stories like that, stories of victory, where God shows up, and he displays his power. We love it when God does that. And we get excited about that when God shows up and there's victory in the story. What happens for a lot of us, though, is we forget what it takes to get to the victory. So that's why I want to back up to chapter 17 and for us to look at the story together. In chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. You'll drink from the brook, and I've directed the ravens to supply you with food there. Verse 5, so he did what the Lord had told him. And he went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and he stayed there. Verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. That was the first all-inclusive resort right there. Here he is hanging out by the water, and the birds are bringing him food. He's got sandwiches for breakfast and sandwiches for dinner, and he's got bottled water to drink to boot. You know, I mean, everything's good. God's taking care of him. And what's amazing about that is, remember, there's a drought going on. And so he says, Elijah, come on, come to this place that I'm taking you, and I'm going to provide for you here. You see, God was inviting Elijah to live a life that he couldn't live without God. Remember, it's a drought everywhere. And he's inviting him to come and experience something that he could not have without God. He's inviting Elijah to see some things that he couldn't see without God. And to experience some things that he could not experience without him. To leave his average normal life and step into a supernatural one. And that's our first point for tonight, is that there's an invitation from God for you to do the same thing. For me to do the exact same thing. To step in and see something from God that he has prepared for us. That we cannot experience without him, apart from him. And I want us to understand that. Because, unfortunately, a lot of us live in kind of a fear mode. And we're wringing our hands a lot of times. And we find ourselves struggling. And we're wondering, well, what's going on in my life? What's going on in this world around us? This is not the world I grew up in, right? And we're struggling to see what's happening. I wonder, have you ever stopped to look around at what you have here? Have you done that? Would you do that right now? Just stop and turn and look at what you have here? Seriously, turn and look. Some of you may need to go to the chiropractor in the morning, but go ahead and try it. Turn and look at each other. Look at this place. I hope you didn't miss it, because I'm not talking about the beautiful facility here. I'm talking about the people that are here, that you've chosen to do life with in this place. You see, this is a supernatural thing right here, where God is orchestrating relationships for you guys to be able to come alongside of each other and experience things that you could not do and live a life that you could not do without him. And he's given you one another to do that with, to help one another on this journey. So Elijah not only accepts God's invitation, but the second thing we're going to find out about him is he's going to experience some desperation. You've probably been recipient of a practical joke at some point in your life. That's my pet peeve. I can't stand practical jokes. And the reason I can't stand them is because somebody's always buying into a lie that makes them look foolish, right? And so I don't like practical jokes. It bugs me. But it's, again, because they buy into a lie and they end up looking foolish. I think one of the biggest lies that Christians buy into that makes us look foolish is the lie that as long as you love Jesus and you do exactly what he says, you're going to have a great life. As long as you love Jesus and do exactly what he says, you're going to have a great life. That's bumper sticker theology is what that is. And the problem with bumper sticker theology is, well, it's the Bible. The Bible blows it up. I mean, some people will say things like this in their bumper sticker theology. They'll say, the safest place to be is in the will of God. Really? How about Jesus? Was he in the will of God? They crucified him, right? How about Paul? Did the Apostle Paul have the will of God thing down, you think? He gets his head cut off. How about Peter? He's crucified upside down. Guys, while the will of God is the best place for us to be, it's not the easiest. And it's not always the safest. If we think that things are always going to go well for us just because of Jesus, we're going to end up looking foolish. Why? Because this is a fallen world and there's sin in it. Now, I know I might get a little pushback, so let's just kind of talk about this a little more, unpack it some more. Who told Elijah to go to the brook? God. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Okay, how could God, who knows everything, right? How could God, who could tell Elijah to go, how could he tell Elijah to go to a place where he knew eventually the bottom was going to fall out? When the brook dried up, think about Elijah's response. It was his only known source of water. Don't you think that he got scared? Don't you think that he began to doubt God, that he had some words for God, that maybe he's saying, God, do you even love me? Don't you think that as he noticed the brook drying up, that he went to God and said, God, listen, I believe you can do something about this. I believe you can supply all of my needs. But every day the brook is getting drier and drier until one day there's no water in the brook. And it caused Elijah to enter a place of desperation because he knew that without water, he would die. Here's what I know about some of us tonight. Some of us are desperate tonight. You've been praying prayers and saying, God, if you don't work in my marriage, it's over. Or God, since I started following you, I've lost my job, or I've lost these friends, whatever it might be. And there are people that have accepted the invitation of God, and he's brought you to a place where the brook has dried up and you're desperate. I started following you, and this happened to me. For some of us, we look around us, and that's all we see is a dried up brook. Years ago, my wife and I replanted, we were part of a group, we put a team together, and we replanted a church in St. Louis, Missouri. In the process of doing that, there were 23 people that joined us in this. We inherited 10 acres of land, a 200-seat auditorium, a children's center, and over $400,000 of mortgage debt on this place. And so we set out and started trying to reach people, and eventually things just started happening. We started reaching people, and we started bringing people to Christ, and we were able to meet budget, and we were starting to make inroads in the community. We had within about 6 months, we were up to about 75 people, and things kept moving forward. And then all of a sudden, we had a flood. A pipe burst in the auditorium. And the insurance covered all but about $15,000 worth of the repair and the restoration and everything that was going on in there. And then, oh, by the way, that was all of our savings that we had. And then the banknote on that mortgage came due. The hard part about that was that the bank president that had originally written the mortgage for us had retired. And so now we had a new loan officer. And this loan officer came in and he saw us as now this small group of people that had no money in the account whatsoever. And he said, here's what I need. I need $100,000 in 2 months. And I want $50,000 to pay down the mortgage and then $50,000 in savings, and then I'll rewrite your note. We're kind of like, okay, God, where are you? Hello? I mean, here we are doing all this good stuff for you, God. We're bringing people to Jesus. We've been baptizing people left and right, and we're declaring the word of the Lord. We know that you invited us to this place. You called us to this place. And we found ourselves all of a sudden in a season of desperation, and we were struggling. And this new officer kept meeting with us, and he was meeting with us weekly to try to give us a financial plan to help us get to this $100,000 in 2 months. And so he started suggesting things about the way we conduct our ministry at our church. We just hired a part-time associate, and he's like, you need to fire this guy. And then he's like, you know, in our church, we blah, 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 blah. And in our church, we blah, 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 blah. And we're going, where are you, God? We're trying to be faithful. We're trying to do all of this for you. And we were desperate. But looking back at the situation now, what we understand is that God brought us to that place of desperation, because if he always made it easy, we wouldn't have to trust him. If things always went well, there'd be no need for faith. Which leads to the third thing that Elijah is going to experience, and that's revelation. God's going to reveal some things to him. We spent countless hours in prayer. We were consulting with other people. We knew that God had called us to this ministry. We were watching marriages be restored. We were watching families come back together. People were being baptized into Christ. We knew God wanted us there. There was evidence everywhere. But we kept saying, God, what are you doing? Because it looks like we're all about to lose this place, and the debt was falling on top of the officers of the organization, you know, and all that. And it was just like, ugh. After the brook dried up, verse 8 says, then the word of the Lord came to him. Then. That's an exciting word in the scripture, because when you see the word then there, and this is why it's important, God allows the brook to dry up before he moves. But God moves, let me assure you of that. And God will often let our brook dry up before he moves as individuals and as a church. Because sometimes what he needs to do is get us to the point of desperation in our life so that we can experience his revelation, his outpouring in our life. When you and I get to a point where we're desperate for God, he can say, listen, now you can hear me. Now you can hear what I have to say. You can listen, because you couldn't listen to me when the ravens were bringing you a sandwich and bottled water. Things were too good. You'd had no need to listen to me. But now that I've got your attention, and I'm discovering that many times that's why God lets the brook dry up in our lives. Then, and now I'm going to do something. Now I'm going to move. You doubted me before, but you're not going to doubt me anymore. Again, verse 8 says, then the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 9, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I directed a widow there to supply you with food. So God says, Elijah, guess what? I haven't forgotten about you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm still that good. Okay? I just need her to get your attention so you'd remember who's in charge of this thing here, that you'd know who's running all of this, and that you would trust me. And I think for some of us, that's the thing that we need to do. We need to recognize that God is still in charge. And we need to understand that, yes, God knew the brook dried up. He allowed the brook to dry up to bring him to the point of desperation so that he could lead him to this revelation and rock his world, to change him in a dramatic way. So in St. Louis, we prayed about our situation. And God took us to the Bible. He took us to Scripture, which when life seems to be falling apart, we can always trust the Word of God. It is a firm foundation, right? So he took us to places like Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And he said, I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. What God did for us was reminded us that he's building this church, that it was his church. He was reminding us it's not our church, it's his church. He says, listen, it's my church, and I know how to take care of my church, because the church is my bride, and if somebody starts messing with my bride, they're messing with me. So just sit back here for a second, guys, and watch me build my church, because if the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against it, some banker's not either. God said, I will build my church. I want you to note that he didn't say I'm going to keep the church the same 75 people that slowly die off. He said, I'm going to build the church. And so we went in from there to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. And his intent was that now, through the church, that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God told us, listen, my plan for over 2,000 years has been the church. It's still the church. That's still my plan today. I'm still going to use the church. And we were sitting there going, but yeah, God, we're facing this opposition though. And he goes, opposition? He goes, let me tell you about opposition, Phil. Church, let me tell you about it. He said over 2,000 years ago, there was this group of people, the Roman Empire, that opposed my church. Today, historians tell us about the Roman Empire, but my church still stands as a testimony to the entire world of my greatness and my power and my love. That's an awesome God. And he reminded us of that. That the church still stands today and does amazing things through the power of God and for his glory. And then he took us over into Haggai chapter 2. And in Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I'll once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I'll shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. God says, listen, I'm going to fill this house. I'm going to take care of this. And our prayer is for God to use the Southgate Church to reach lost people, so that his house might be filled, so that he gets the glory through his church, that Jesus Christ will be revealed to all and God gets the glory. And God says, I can fill this house. I can take you there. I will do this for you. And our prayer is that God would shake this place up, people up around us, and then bring them to Jesus. And we just want to be a vehicle, an instrument in helping him do that. That's our goal. And that happens when we keep our eyes on him. Now, in St. Louis, we had people who said, you know, we spent a lot of money on this place, and now we're going to lose it? And so let's keep reading. Verse 8 of Haggai chapter 2. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And as we looked at that verse, what we realized was God was saying to us, here's your problem, guys. You think that it was your money. It's my money, and I know how to recoup my money. He reminded us, as we see throughout the Old Testament, that he allowed millions and millions of dollars to be invested in building the Old Testament temple, right? Only knowing that one day a foreign government would destroy it. Because God's saying, listen, he wants to show the world how little money ultimately matters in the grand scheme of things. He says, it's all my money. And then verse 9, he says this, he says, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Which is what people without Jesus desperately need. Peace. Which brings us to the last thing Elijah experiences, which is celebration. how do we celebrate? How do we party in the middle of all of this? How can we do that? Well, I already told you the end of the story, right? Chapter 18, right? God gets celebrated. We see. We know what happens. But great things would not have happened to Elijah had he not been in a place where the brook dried up so that he could hear the voice of God and then be propelled into a place of celebration. What you and I need to understand about God is that when we're being stretched by God, He's not punishing us. He's preparing us for something unbelievable. So in St. Louis, we found ourselves looking for some alternative financing, trying to find a way out of this. And we were praying for help. We had a cell tower that was on our land that years before had been leased out to a company. And so they had this lease back on the back corner of our property. And we went to the cell tower company and we said, is there any way you might be interested in buying the lease back? And there's still like 25 years left on this lease. And they were like, sure, we'll do this. So for $225,000, they bought back the lease, and we took that money, paid down our mortgage, and now we had about $150,000 left of a mortgage. That we were able to go to a credit union that gave us a new note at a lower rate for less years with a monthly payment that was a third of the original mortgage payment. Don't tell me God can't move. God does amazing things. Not only that, I told you we had been consulting with other people, seeking out others to help us and to pray. We understood the biblical wisdom of that. And in the process of that, we found another group of Christians of about 150 that were meeting not too far from us that didn't have a church home. And so for a year, we dated. Our two churches dated, and then we merged together. And now it's a church of almost 500 people. They've doubled the auditorium, built a whole new children's center. They've done it all debt-free. God's getting the glory in that community as they're reaching people left and right. It's an amazing thing. God moves today. And God wants to move in your life and in the life of this church. He wants to change San Angelo and Tom Green County, the Concho Valley, Texas, this nation. He's going to use us to do it. He's going to use us to make that happen as He builds His church. Let me speak to you as individuals for a second. Because some of you are in a place of desperation right now. And you're wondering if God even knows you exist. You're facing some health issues, financial issues, relationship issues. Let me assure you that God knows you very well and that He's very concerned for you. Psalm 121 tells us, if you don't know that psalm, go home tonight, read it over and over and over again, memorize it. Psalm 121 tells us that God is not asleep on the job. That's what it says. It says He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's very aware of you. In this whole psalm, it says that He is incredibly aware of you. I want that to give you some hope right now. Because you may be in a place of desperation. And if you are in a place of desperation right now, I want you to do something that you probably didn't think about doing. I want you to thank God for that. I want you to thank God that He's brought you to a place of desperation right now because He's setting you up for celebration. He's saying to you, now that I've got your attention, I can work and do amazing things in your life. And through you, I can help change other lives. It's hard for us to read, be thankful always in Thessalonians and take that seriously. Especially when we're in that moment of desperation. But that's what God calls us to do. I also want you to know that if you're in a place of desperation right now, your staff and your elders in this church would call it a great privilege if you would just reach out to them and let them walk through this with you. There's no need for you to try to walk this thing by yourself. Let them take you through this to the point where God reveals His glory in your life, and together you can celebrate a victory. They would love for you to do that with them, to honor them by saying, "Here's my journey, help me." God has a greater work left to do, and He wants to use this church and each one of you to do it. Will you enjoy your celebration and victory and help others find theirs? Let me pray with you real quick. God, I pray for marriages in this room. I pray for relationships between parents and children. God, I ask for you to bring families back together that are separated. God, I pray for health of everyone in this place. God, I pray that you would just put your blessing on them. That, God, they might understand that you are a God of victory. And while the devil is doing everything he can to try to defeat them and destroy them and to make them desperate, God, your goal is that they might enjoy life, a life abundant through Jesus Christ. God, help us to go and be your servants, to change our neighborhood, to change our workplace, to change our very own family, that they might celebrate with us, not just on this earth, but eternally with you. It's in Jesus that I pray. Amen. If you're here and you're at a place of desperation tonight and you need somebody to walk that journey with you, I know that the staff and the shepherds here would love for you to come and say, "Help me walk this journey." Maybe what you want to do tonight is just go to one of them and say, "I just want to pray over you tonight, to strengthen you tonight as you start to walk with others that are struggling." I'd encourage you to do that, whether it's during our invitation time or it's after. Just go to them and say, "I'm praying for you, that God empowers you and gives you courage as you help people walk this life." If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you came to the right place. This is a place full of people that love Jesus. This is a group of people that will tell you how to find peace in your life that we talked about earlier. So if you're in a place of desperation tonight, I want you to know that ultimately the victory that you can have is by giving your life to Jesus and being baptized into Christ. You can be set free. It's an amazing thing. You've got an opportunity to do that tonight. I don't know what your need might be tonight, but there's going to be some men down here that would receive you, pray with you, and help you. We're going to stand right now, and we're going to share a song of encouragement where we're going to encourage each other and celebrate our great God. If you need to respond, please come now.